Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Amen.
Well, today is a special day. It's Palm Sunday. So let me wish you all a blessed Palm Sunday. It is the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowd sang and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord." That great King, Jesus Christ, is the same 2,000 years ago and is still the King Jesus of today as well, and will be one day again when he comes and we all will see him face to face. So with this in mind, as we reflect on the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, just let's bow our head and ask the Spirit of God to minister into our hearts. Gracious Lord, we thank you for being able to be here today to worship you. And as we listen to this wonderful story, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you take your reign on our hearts and on our minds. We pray that you send the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, to minister the word of God into our hearts and into our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last Christmas, when I visited Wales, a friend offered and said, "Would you like to go for a hike with me?" And I love walking, so I said, sure, why not? So we went to walk and to hike in the beautiful mountains of Wales. Climbing was difficult, and the knees are not as flexible as used to be, but anyway, the track was narrow and it was muddy. And after a while, I started to feel, what's that all about? And I took comfort that the conversation was going very well with my friend. But after a while, we came to a plateau, a flat plateau, and there, a breathtaking view, a whole carpet of flowers, this bluebell flowers. I was really astonished. They used to say blue and green should not be seen, but actually it was really, really beautiful. I was wondering, you know, it took long, long time and hard climb to come to that beauty of the creation. Well, sometimes you see beauty in very unexpected places. And today we will see something of that kind. We will see the beauty of hope in the midst of the darkest of circumstances. The story, it's known as the Philippian jailer. And thank you, George, for reading the story to us. And today I would like to share with you briefly four points from that passage. That story that was written to us and recorded by the doctor, not Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but the Dr. Luke, who is writer of the book of Acts. And these 4 points, just for you to follow, they are 4 P's so that you could remember. One is panorama, second is persecution, third is praise, and then fourth is the proclamation. So, panorama. Well, the chapter starts in verse 1, and it records to us the first believer in the book of Acts from Europe. That happened when Paul, the apostle Paul, received a vision at night of a Macedonian man saying to him, pleading with him, come to us and help us. Paul did not delay, determining that God has called him and his fellow workers. So an evangelism team went out from Troas, which is in modern-day Turkey, and they crossed the Aegean Sea, and there they went to a big city by the name of Philippi. That team of evangelism consists of 4 members. There was Paul, of course, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. An excellent team when you think about it. Because they had lots of talents, lots of gifts, lots of abilities to continue the work which God has called them to do. So you have the evangelist, you have the shepherd, you have the organizer, and then you have the historian as well. And as is Paul's habit, everywhere he went, he first usually goes to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. But in Philippi, there was no one, perhaps because there was not enough men to form a synagogue. According to the Jewish tradition, you need at least 10 men to be able to form a synagogue. So there were not that enough men so that people could meet together. However, the women used to go by the river to worship God outside the city. So Paul went along, and he started to talk to them about Yahweh, the true God, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God who is here as well. And there, a miracle took place. In verse 14, we read of a lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia was there, God opened her heart to believe. She was like a sunflower responding to the gentle beams of the warm sun on her. Lydia, who was a merchant or a seller of a very expensive type of clothing called the purple, was the first of the believers in Europe. But before we carry on, let's stop here for a second. You see, it is possible to be in a place of worship. It is possible to be in a church among believers. But if your heart is not opened, you are not converted. You see, what we need here, not just only physically being available to worship, but we need to ask God to open our heart to receive the gospel. Have you opened your heart to Him? Have you asked Christ Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Let us examine ourselves. Are we truly converted? Have we truly put our faith and trust on Him? But you see, the excitement has not stopped. So Luke, in his expert pen, writes to us that the team was followed by a slave girl. But she was not an ordinary girl. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. Actually, Luke describes that she had the spirit of the python. That is, signifies that she was one of the prophetess of the temple of Apollo and Delphi there. And this girl was like a megaphone, a speakerphone. Everywhere Paul and Silas and the team went, she was crying out after them. And she was making a marketing campaign for them, if you think of it in modern days today. These men are the servant of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. That's what she used to say. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to have this publicity. You don't have to pay for it. This girl is a local, so therefore everybody knows. And from the story, we know that she had gained lots of money for her masters. So there must be a good thing then to have that. But no. No. We look and we find that Paul has acted differently. He got really annoyed. Why? Because he knew the trickery of Satan. She was talking about the way of salvation, but she was not keen for anyone to go. That is one of the tricks of the devil. He comes to tell part of the truth, trying to infiltrate into the group. I love animation films, and one of my favorite is Jungle Book. I'm sure you all have seen that and enjoyed it. And there is this scene where Mowgli was on the top of a tree, and suddenly the serpent came to him and tried to soothe him by saying, "Trust in me." What was it for? Was it to help him? No, she was trying to seduce him so that she could devour him. In the church, be aware and be careful. Be prayerful about those who are coming and trying to help, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They have the spirit of Python. You see, sometimes we see this again, in the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in Luke 4, in Capernaum, he was in the synagogue, and yet again, a man with unclean spirit. And this man cried out, "I know you. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Here is another publicity. Here is someone is proclaiming who Jesus is, and he's truly saying the truth. You are the Holy One of God. What did Jesus do? Did he entertain this kind of publicity? No, he did not. Jesus commanded him to be silent and cast him out of the man. Many of the church problems of today, it's because it allowed people not filled with God's spirit, but filled with another spirit to come and infiltrate the church. Sound like a good publicity, sound like famous things, sound like a big number of people coming along, sound like a popularity contest in that, but it is not. It is the devil's trickery to infiltrate the church. Campbell Morgan, an author and a commentator of the Bible, wrote these words. He said, God will have no testimony of truth which is not spoken by those who are true. For behind the method, there is a motive. And the motive is not of helpfulness, but of destruction. Let us examine the Spirit. Let's see in what way that people are trying to come to join and to work with us and to try to infiltrate. Sometimes it's a good ideas. Recently, I was listening to some teaching, and that teaching was coming, as I'm sure you perhaps have heard of this, the insider movement. It's a type of contextualization. People were saying that you don't have to leave your old culture. You don't have to leave your own belief. You just embrace Christ, and you live as the way you were. And the idea is that from within, you can affect your culture. From within, you can affect your family. From within, you can share Christ with them. Sounds plausible, sounds like a good idea, but there is one big flaw in this. If you are a Christian, you are a new creation. You cannot maintain the old habits again. So that is the problem. The problem is that people do not have the right spirit. So let us ask the Lord to give us a spirit of wisdom to refuse that kind of infiltration of the devil. And of course, Luke does not tell us, mention exactly what happened with this girl, but John Stott in his commentary mentioned that the place of the story between the faith of Lydia and her baptism and the following story of the guard or the jailer of Philippi prison and his baptism lead us to recognize that this girl also has believed and became a member of the Philippian church. You see, God uses different ways to come to man's heart with the message of salvation, be it a gentle sermon that will save people like Lydia, or in a very scary way to expel the devil, but the result would be glorifying God and the salvation of souls. So this was the panorama. Now he comes to the persecution, verses 19 to 24. The devil failed in spoiling the testimony of Paul and his evangelistic team by trickery. So he resorted to the old way of cruelty, of persecution, force, and the aim is to silence the voice of the apostles, the voice of salvation. So what did he do? Well, he has just lost two people of his kingdom, Lydia first, and second, that slave girl. So he's not going to be very happy, is he? What did he do? So he enticed the owners of this girl. One would think that, well, here is a slave girl who was oppressed by that spirit, that once she is cleared from that, that people will be very happy. But in fact, no, they were not, because their own interest was in their gain. Paul hid them right straight in their wallets. So what is that? They made them very angry. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You would say, okay, well, that's for the rich people. We don't have to worry about that. Notice here what it says. It says, for the love of money, not the possession of so much money. You can covet what you don't have, and you can yearn for having more and more of that. Is money what motivates you in life? Is money is the aim to buy and to acquire things, materialistic things, luxurious lifestyle, or whatever? Well, anyway, these masters were enraged and they were very angry with Paul and with Silas. And again, this is not the first time that Paul and Silas will experience this in Ephesians chapter, in Ephesus chapter, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus. Demetrius, a silversmith, was very annoyed with Paul. Why is that? Because he realized that it affected his business. Evangelism make people repent and turn to Christ, and they don't buy idols anymore. Their life changes. So with this, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them to the marketplace. And that is usually is where is the town hall, where the magistrate of the city were. And what are the charges against Paul and Silas? Well, he just cast out a demon spirit. Well, would that be a cause to charge him? No. So they imagined, they invented another reason. Look what they said. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Notice the sound of despise. They despise Paul and Silas. These men being Jews, and we are being Roman. That is how the world is looking at Christian. We are not highlighted in their eyes. Why is that? Because we speak against their motives, their desires, their wrong attitudes. They caused the Christian because they said that they are disturbing our town. Is it that the truth? No. Paul and Silas were just going from one place to pray and to help other people to receive the gospel. So they had to lie as well. They did not cause problems to the city, but this was intriguing for the magistrate to say that we have to intervene here. And like any mob, people did not listen to the sound of reason, but only to emotions. And a riot started. Reminded me when I was in Alexandria in the summer, 1 year, and I was sitting there enjoying a cafe in the sunshine, and suddenly in the road there was a car accident, unfortunate one. Everybody gathered together, what happened, and they start talking together, and suddenly one person said something, and the other said, no, it's not his fault, and said, no, it's his fault. And those bystanders started to fight. Fighting for what? They don't know what they are fighting for. They just wanted to prove a point. And that point is nobody knows what exactly. It was a very interesting experience to sit and watch. The same thing happened here. They tried to kill the apostles of Christ. Verse 22 and verse 23 gives us the indication of this, the extent of the pain that these evangelists have encountered. First, their clothes have been torn off. Second, they have been beaten by rods. And as if this is not enough, they were receiving lots of many stripes, as the scripture here is saying. And after that, they were thrown into the jail. And with a message to the jailer, make sure that they are not comfortable. So the jailer took them to the dirty prison and threw them in the inner chamber there. And it's usually that is kept for the cruel criminals. Would that be enough? No, it's not enough. Now comes the stocks, which is holes in a wooden blocks fitted by the walls where the prisoner will stretch his legs as far as possible, and they are fastened there. And the idea is to inflict muscles pain, as if it was not enough that they had been beaten, that they had been humiliated, and they had been receiving these stripes. All of that because of the salvation of a slave girl. You see, Christians are subject to lots of persecution, even into our day. I remember speaking with a brother from Algeria, who has talked to his family about the Lord Jesus, and all his family, one by one, became Christian. And the last one was their mother. And when his mother passed away, he decided that as a Christian, she should be buried after having a Christian funeral. But the rest of the family had a different thought, and a fight broke. And as a result of that, they hit him on the head, and he lost his eye. All of that because he stood by his conviction and tried to do what is right. So what was Paul and Silas' reaction in the prison? And that will take us to the third point, verses 25 to 30, praise. What would you do if you have been beaten and in pain like this? What does happen usually, the type of vocabulary that you hear in prison? Bad words, vulgar talks, groaning. Is that what the apostles were doing? No, the Bible tells us that in verse 25 that they were praying and praising God. First they prayed, I imagine, for grace to support them, for grace to lift them up during their difficult situation. Perhaps they prayed also asking God for his pardon for those who have persecuted them and called them in lying terms. Maybe they have prayed also for the salvation of other prisoners who are imprisoned with them. These prisoners never heard such talks like this before. They are used to vulgar vocabulary, but to have people praying and praising God, that is not something common. But they were praising God in the midst of pain. They were praising. What did they praise God about? And well, perhaps they remembered some of the Psalms from the Old Testament. I was thinking of Psalm 8, for example. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Praise will help Paul and Silas to meditate on who God is. Or perhaps they were sharing together from Psalm 86. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You are alone God. You may ask the question, well, how could that be? How could Paul and Silas, in the midst of pain and suffering like this, that they can praise God? Well, the answer is because they focus their spiritual attention on God and his character and his attributes and who God is and his goodness. You see, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is present with you when you got up in the morning. He understands and he was there about your situation. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your feelings. He knows what kind of crisis you are in, if you are in crisis. He knows what kind of struggle that you are experiencing at the moment. He knows everything. God is powerful. He is able to do amazing things in our lives. Scripture tells us that God does not change. He's the same. And his goodwill towards his people. He is good, and his plans are really good. God declares that. He said, I know the plans I have for you, to give you hope and to give you future. So if God is worthy to be praised in the good time, he's worthy to be praised all the time. Why is that? Because praising God does not depend on the circumstances, does not depend on your situation. The presence of God is here, and God is not to be changed. Paul and the apostle in his letter to the Philippians said this, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say to you, rejoice. He didn't say that rejoice in your circumstances if you are going through bereavement or if you are going through a tough time. He did not say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord. That is where we need to fix our eyes on. The Christian will be subject to defeat if he turns his eyes from the Lord and placed it on his circumstances. Look at the story of Peter during the storm. He said to Jesus, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. The only person who was able to walk on water beside the Lord. And he did it when he was fixing his eyes on Jesus. But once he started to think of the storm, the wave, the wind, and turns his eyes from Jesus, he started to sink. You see, God is good. God doesn't change. And if you wait for him, he will perfect you and he will come to your aid. Maybe you don't see him right now, but he's working. He's working behind the scene to bring the good that he planned for your life. In the right time, he will intervene. Paul and Silas did not allow to their circumstances to change their theology. In the midst of that, they will be able to praise God. But how can they praise him in the midst of pain? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. He said this, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you focus your attention on the attributes of God, when you remember his past dealings with you, you will be able to praise him. In France, I was visiting a French friend who has terminal illness and going through a difficult time, he and his wife, and I went to pray with them, and Bernadette, his wife, said to me, you know, Maggie, I really don't know how do I cope every day. I just come and commit it to the Lord. Now, I feel at peace. I don't have to, I am not worried. I eat well, and I sleep well, and I take every day as it gets. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He helps us to fix our eyes on the Lord. He comforts our hearts like a little child being carried on and brought towards the chest of his father or his mother. Don't worry, everything is going to be all right because I am in control, God would say. So this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but are the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And these eternal things is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He will not change, and he will answer, and he will bring you the solution that you are looking for. Sure enough, the Lord Jesus intervened in the life of Paul and Silas in that situation, and the answer was an earthquake. And that will take us to the final point, which is the proclamation, verses 31 to 34. In the midst of the night, the darkest of the hours, in the middle of the night, verse 25, the historian Luke tells us that an earthquake struck the prison. It wasn't an ordinary earthquake. It was a localized earthquake. It shook the foundations, but everything was still intact. The only thing that happened is that all the chains fell off. We sang that, didn't we? And that shook the jailer from his sleep. He woke up terrified. He did not experience something like this before in his life. He saw blood. He can cope with broken bones. He can deal with criminals of all types. But he has not experienced an earth-shattering like this. And certainly when he saw the doors of the prison being opened like this, he expected normally that prisons will run away. So he did not want to face humiliation and disgrace. He decided that he would commit suicide and end his life there and then. But in the midst of that confusion, he heard a voice saying to him, "Do not do anything harmful to yourself. No one has escaped." The jailer was shocked to the core, not just only because of the earthquake, but now to have all the prisoners are there, and Paul and Silas are speaking calmly to him like this. So he came trembling and fell at his knees, asking that question, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, undoubtedly, he has heard Paul and Silas preaching. He has heard what the slave girl has proclaimed about them. He has seen the cruel ways in which they have been treated, and he deep inside knows that perhaps they do not deserve to be in the inner place of the prison. Therefore, he comes to think that these people have a message that I need. And that message, he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" When I read the story the first time, I wanted to know, what did Paul and Silas say to him? What can an evangelistic message look like so that people can be converted? Well, the answer here is very simple. And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ, by faith. And this is the focal point of the gospel. Peter, in the book of Acts, declared that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. One day, we will meet the Almighty God. One day, we will give an account on everything we have done. Are we saved? Or have we received Jesus' pardon or not? But what does this mean exactly, to be saved? Well, to be saved, or what does this mean exactly that Paul and Silas did? Well, actually, it tells us that they went inside the house and explained to him the Christian faith is all about. The Christian faith is about Jesus, his identity, and his work. Who is this Jesus? Well, the Gospel of John gives us the answer in chapter 20, verse 31. John writes and said, "By these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah." That's his identity, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's Son came to this world. God's Son came to save you and me. God's Son came to save you and me by dying on the cross, to pay for the sins that we have committed. So that is his identity, who he is. He is God's Son. He is the Messiah, the promised one. The second thing we need to know is, what did he do? Well, he went to the cross to pay, and to pay in full. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote to say this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. So that's what we need to understand, that Christ died and rose again to fulfill that divine justice by paying in full for what we have committed. Is that all? That is all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But once a person has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, life will never be the same. Life will be changed completely. Martin Luther once put it this way. He said that faith alone justifies the sinner. But that faith which justifies the sinner is not alone. What does this mean exactly? Well, faith alone, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive his salvation. We receive the forgiveness of the sins we have committed. But then life is completely different. And then we started to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. we started to love his people. The old things we used to do will fade away. The old habits will be changed, will be replaced. The vocabulary we are using, we are going to be using a different vocabulary, and so on. I was in a visit to Mauritania, and I met a believer there and his wife. So I asked about his testimony, and he told me that he was listening to the radio, and the Lord spoke to his heart and converted him, and he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he kept it silently. However, every time he listened to scripture, every time he listened to sermons, it affected the way he did things. Who the first person to notice that? His wife. His wife noticed that he does not swear at her anymore. He's not cruel to the children. He does not beat them up or anything. He's there. He's helpful. He's kind. The first thing she thought, he must have an affair. So she started to follow him everywhere he goes. Well, he goes from home to work, from work to home. There is nothing there. She started to sniff his clothes to see if there is a female perfume, and nothing. She was puzzled, and eventually she came to him and she said, "You are different. You are not the man I married you. What happened?" So he shared the gospel with her, and she said, "I want to be like you. I want to believe the same." And that's how she became a Christian too. You see, the jailer has repented on his old life. He wanted to do God's will. How do I know that? Well, let's see the evidence from verses 34, 33 and 34. First, there was a great joy. Second is he took the apostles and washed their wounds. This is after he had listened to the message. What else he did? Well, he asked that he would be baptized after he understood the message of salvation. And baptism is the public declaration to the inward change what happened in his heart. What else he did? Well, he made a banquet for them. He put food before them. He exercised hospitality. And then lastly, he rejoiced with his family. You see, praise in prison led to the formation of the church in Philippi. Now I pray that praise in the church here in Chippenham will lead to growth and will lead to glorifying Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.